For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the precious and merited favor of God.
I will sing with the morning sun and bless his name when the day is done. For he has redeemed me and called me his own and made me an heir to my Father's throne.
Grace that will pardon and cleanse. We're going to look at some verses, just a few verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. So have your place there, but also turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Give you just a moment to find that, then we'll all stand together in honor of reading God's Word this morning. If you would, stand with me, if you will. And I want to begin in 1 Peter because it lays a groundwork of why we are looking in Colossians this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter wrote this: "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and to do it with meekness and fear." And the key to that is to be always ready to give an answer. The word answer there in the original language is apologia, where we get our word for apology or for apologetics, which means to give an answer. We live in a day and time when people deny the Word of God. They deny the existence of God. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the need for a Savior. They deny the need for the suffering of Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross. They deny the resurrection of Christ. They deny His ascension and His imminent return again. And you and I ought to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks, everyone who is curious, everyone who has a desire for the truth. And so this morning we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 with that idea that we ought to be people of God who can take the Scriptures and give an answer of who Christ is. And that having been said, let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Some of these we looked at last Sunday morning, some we did not. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." In verse 3, "In whom," that is in Christ, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verses 9 and 10, Colossians chapter 2, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." But now look at verse 10. We didn't look at this one last week. "And you are complete in Him." Notice, after verse 9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Now one more verse, chapter 3 and verse 11, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Verse 11, chapter 3, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither Gentile nor Jew, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, no more difference, but Christ is all and in all." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in this place today, how wonderful it is to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. How marvelous it is to read your Word that reveals to us the truth of who you are and of what you are and what you are doing. And Lord, we just pray and ask that in this place today that we would have a greater understanding. Open up our minds. Give us spiritual eyes to see you as you really are. To see you as the truth that you are. And I ask, Father, this morning in this place, that while we're here and before we leave, that you will change and transform us through the power of your Spirit and through the teaching of your Word, and that in all things your Son, Jesus Christ, might truly have the preeminence. And that above all, we will glorify you in every avenue of our lives. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We looked last Sunday morning at the preeminence of Christ. And we saw that in chapter 1 there. And saw how that Jesus Christ is all in all. He is all God. This morning I want us to take it to the next that there, you can't disconnect it, and we didn't have time for all of this last Sunday morning. But here this morning, let's come and look at the sufficiency of Christ. Jesus Christ is preeminent. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 18, the very last part of that verse. But we see in verse 19 that it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, should all that God is, all that God is, dwell physically, dwell bodily in Jesus Christ. And then we read there in verse 10 in chapter 2, and we are complete in Him. So this morning, let's look at this epistle again. Let's look at some of the verses that are here, and let us see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for you and for me, for your salvation, for my salvation, for our salvation, for that of the whole world. Now just to come and bring us and get us back on an even keel in our thinking this morning to fit all this in just quickly, I will remind us again that Paul, the reason Paul wrote this epistle, there was a sect of the Jews, and it was a Jewish following, a Jewish people who had come and who had attached a religion, a very powerful religion, I might, and a very prominent religion called Gnosticism. And there were two versions of that, but basically, it was Gnosticism, and that was where they said that there were things that you needed to add to Christ. They said there were things you needed to add to the gospel, that Christ alone was not sufficient for what you needed. And so we live in a day and time today where people want to attach things to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see that, and we hear, look with me at chapter 2 and verse 8. In chapter 2 and verse 8 in Colossians, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So these Gnostics had a vain philosophy that said that you alone, Christ alone, is not sufficient for you. You've got to have more light. And the unusual thing, or I guess the interesting thing about this more light, is that they were the possessors of it. And if you wanted to have this more light, you had to come and be their followers. We have people, we have organizations, we have teachings like that in our world today. And it reaches out into the church. It reaches out to those who preach and proclaim the gospel. And so Paul declares that there is vain philosophy out in the world. And if you add anything or anything apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it falls in the category of a philosophy or a teaching or anything like that, you could destroy all of those writings. You could silence all of those orators of that kind of philosophy, and you would still not lose one thing important to life. Because Jesus Christ is sufficient in who He is. And look at verse 16 of chapter 2. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days." And so there was this ceremonialism that they practiced, and they said, if you want to have all that Christ wants for you, you've got to come and you've got to observe these holy days. You have to observe the new moons and these Sabbath days, and you've got to have these in your life. And you've got to keep them in order to be complete in Christ. They did acknowledge Christ, but they were adding to the gospel. And Paul was warning these Colossian believers and also the church at Laodicea, warning them through this epistle. And so to us today. Then drop down to verse 18, that same chapter. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward by a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so there was this air of superiority. You know, it always goes with those who say they have the light. They always have a special connection with God. Or they have some special connection that you or I might need to have in order to really hold all of the truth and go to heaven. And Paul comes to tear down all of those ideas, all of those heresies, all of those teachings, to declare one truth, one great superior truth, and that is that Jesus Christ is preeminent and Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. And if you today, this morning, are in Christ because of an experience of hearing the gospel and you've repented of your sins and you've committed yourself to following Jesus Christ by faith in his authority over your life, then you are complete in Christ. You have all there is of Christ. You have all that you need to be saved and to need to know. And then look at verses 20 and 22. There is this asceticism, kind of like the monks do. And that he says in verse 20, he says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, you're free from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" And then he states one, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish, which all are to perish with the using of those, if they follow those things." And he says, "After the commandments and the doctrine of men." So there was this idea of asceticism. There's the idea of denying yourself in physical necessities so that you might be more complete in Christ. And I'm here to say, to declare, the Word of God declares this morning that Christ is sufficient for us. We've sung about that this morning in our worship. We've sung about it. We've heard it here in the trio as they sang. Christ is adequate. Jesus Christ is all we need. He is the one and only. And if you possess Christ, if Christ possesses you, if he is in your heart and in your life, then you are safe in the grace of God. We just heard the song about the grace of God. So I want us to look just very quickly at three things. First of all, the adequacy of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, just very quickly. Verse 9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." There's two words there that we need to take just a closer look. That word, first word there is, that we look at is fullness. It is the idea of reality. Here Paul is declaring that Jesus Christ is God in all of his totality, in all of his fullness. And it is the idea of being substantial. It is the idea of being all comprehensive. All that God is dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. So Christ is all we need. He's the only one for us. He's the only Redeemer. He is the only way. He is the narrow way. And he's the only way to heaven. The second word that's in that verse that comes there is all. All the fullness. Everything that God is dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. And so we come to see then here is this adequacy of Christ. Well, we have to ask ourselves one or two questions. What is this adequacy? What is it? What is it that Paul is declaring here in verse 9? He is declaring to his readers. He declares it for in his time, and we declare it in our time when we read it again and again and come to understand. It is the divine attributes of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is that everything that God is, Jesus Christ is. He lacks nothing. There is nothing. Christ is all in all. Christ is all omniscient. He is all knowing. Christ is omnipotent. He is all power. He is able to do anything. Why do we call upon him? Why do we ask him? Why do we pray to him? Because we have need of him, because he is able to do all things. Jesus Christ is justice. He is holiness. And any characteristic that belongs to God belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God all in all, through and through. And so you say, well, that's amazing and that's wonderful, and it is. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Sometimes we need just a little bit more, and the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible that I know of. And one of my, for many years, one of my favorite, I shouldn't say favorite passages, but I guess I have to say that. One that I go to when I want to remember who Christ is. I come to Revelation chapter 1. Here the Apostle John has been exiled, and he has this vision of the glorified Christ. Now, even in the title of Revelation, it's found in the first few words there, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where this letter gets its title from. From the very first words, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is to reveal Jesus Christ, and that's what God is doing through the Apostle John. And we come down to verse 13. Look with me at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. And in this revelation that Christ is giving to John, John sees the glorified Christ. And that's the main purpose of the book of Revelation. It is to reveal Christ in His glory and who He is. And so in verse 13, here is what John saw. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the path with a golden girdle. So when John turned around to look and see, he saw one like unto the Son of Man. He saw the God-man, Jesus Christ. But he sees Him in His glory. Look with me at verse 14. His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His head were and His hair were as white as like wool, as white as snow, denoting to us age and denoting to us in its absoluteness the eternity of Christ. Here is the Eternal One who is about to reveal to John the truth of all of who God is and of who Christ is. And so it is, He is the Eternal One. And then the rest of that verse says, and His eyes were like a flame of fire. Eyes having the ability to see everything. Jesus Christ has the ability to see everything in your life. He has the ability to see everything about you and about the world about you and the things that are going on and happening in your life. And so He is omniscient. He is the one who sees and realizes and understands, and He knows who the heart of everyone. And then He says in verse 15, His feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. That is brass, it symbolizes that of judgment, the judging power of God, the judging power of Jesus Christ. He has the right and the power to judge, and He will one day judge all people who have ever lived. And then the latter part of verse 15, and His voice as the sound of many waters. That is the supremacy of Christ. That is the preeminence of Christ. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? Anybody? When you get close to the falls, what do you hear?
Rumbling.
Can you hear one another's talk? The sound is so loud that no other sound comes through. And so in this description of the glorified Christ, John sees the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, and when He speaks, no other voice will be able to overcome His voice in all that He declares and all that He judges and in all that He does. Now back into Colossians, we see that Jesus Christ is the essence of God. And that's what Paul is declaring. And he's fighting, he's lashing out at that false heresy of Gnosticism that was out there. That there is no other person, no other way, no other one except Jesus Christ. Because He is all that God is embodied in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And then look with me at chapter 2 and verse 3. Down in verse 3 of that chapter, he says, in whom, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here was this Gnostic group out there, and they had special knowledge, and they had the wisdom of the world, and you had to come to them, and all that is there. So Paul is declaring to his readers, it is Jesus Christ who is the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures of God, all that God has done in His creative acts and the handiworks of His hands and the mighty things that God has done. He is all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge of who God is. And it's a mystery. We cannot understand it all, and we don't understand it all, this side of glory, this side of heaven. But here Paul talks about the great mystery of God that has been hidden from those who are blind. The wisdom of God is hidden. The knowledge of truth, the knowledge of Christ is hidden. You know people who are blind spiritually. They cannot see that God is the Creator. They cannot see that Jesus Christ is the one who was the creative agent in making all things and bringing things into existence. They cannot see that He is the one who suffered and died on the cross because He is God, became a man, that He was the only sacrifice that was worthy. He was the only sacrifice that was able to take away your sins and my sins. And so people are blind. And they do not have the wisdom of God. Now people will follow the wisdom and the superior knowledge of people who are organized to do such things. But it amazes me when it comes to the Word of God that it's different. They're blind to that. They're blind to that. They have a hard time believing those things, but yet they can believe other things. So you see, it's hidden from those who are blind. But God wishes, He wills, and He desires that all of His works, the works of His hand, all of His wisdom, and all of His knowledge to be revealed to those who will see, to those who will realize who Christ is, and who realize that they need a Redeemer, and that He is the Redeemer. And God is willing that all the people would come and they would see and they would understand and they would have the real knowledge of God and the real knowledge of His wisdom. And so he's talking about here the divine attributes of Christ that are revealed. Well, where is this fullness? And we've seen this before, but look back up in chapter 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Chapter 2 and verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, in Jesus' day, what do you think men saw? When they saw Jesus out preaching, teaching, or just walking around, what did they see? They saw a Jew. They saw a Jewish man who was teaching people. They were around, they may have seen him work a miracle. But to him, he was a Jew. He was a man. But they didn't, when they looked at him, they didn't see a virgin-born one. They didn't see the one who had all of the fullness of God dwelling in him, because he was, all that truth was hidden from their eyes. And then after the crucifixion and after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, now the church is to proclaim this truth everywhere. And when God opens the eyes of people and you and I come and declare that gospel message very carefully and very thoroughly, then people will see. They will see who Christ is. They will see that He is the fullness of God, that He is the Savior, the one and only Savior. And it's not through asceticism, it's not through philosophy, it's not through ordinances, it's not through special experiences with angels. But it is through the man, the God-man. And I like Mark Lowry's song. I can't read it all, it'll take too much time this morning, but I heard him sing it last night, and it just reminded me because of this passage. How many of you ever heard Mark Lowry's song, Mary, Did You Know? Let me just read the first verse of it. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you have kissed the face of God. And goes on from there. But that's People failed to see that. They could not see that. But after the day of Pentecost and the power of the Spirit came upon the church, upon the believers there, and those who proclaimed the message, it is the message of the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the mandate of the church. And God, through His Spirit, will open up the blind eyes of people, of men and women who are lost in their sins, that they might see the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so here, Paul says that, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And it is a mystery. I can't explain it. You can't explain it. But that's the declared Word of God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. All God and all man. Not half God, not half man. God hyphen man. The hyphen means you have to connect the two together. You cannot separate them. Their thoughts. He's totally man and totally God. Totally God, totally man. That's who He is. And being the God-man, He is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior, the Redeemer, who suffered and died on the cross. And today there are people who will make Jesus a token or something like that. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He was a good man, and yeah, He died, and yeah, well, He might have risen from the dead. You know, I'm not... And people, this is people in church who are uncertain who their Savior is. Because many people have heard a similarity of the gospel message or a bits and pieces of it and said, "Well, yeah, if I pray this prayer then this is what I want, and I pray that prayer then, and then God will save me." And sometimes He doesn't. It just depends on what God has done in their heart and in their life. Because of the watered-down gospel, many people have not experienced a true conversion. And so they will be uncertain about who Jesus Christ really is and why nobody can be born of a virgin. That's not possible. With man, it's not possible. But with God, it is possible. With God, all things are possible. And so what Paul is saying here, Jesus Christ exclusively is the one and only, the God-man. He is the Creator God. There is no one else like Him. There will never be anyone else like Him. And He is forever and ever. And He is God. Well, why is this fullness like it? Why is it there? Chapter 1 and verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell." It pleased the Father. You know, you can do a Bible study on how many times, any places in the Bible where God was pleased. It's a good study. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father to save you from your sins. It pleased the Father to call you to this church. It pleased the Father for you to serve Him in the capacity that you're serving Him in. It pleased the Father. And it pleased the Father that He should dwell, all that He is, should dwell bodily, physically, in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And Paul declares when he says that there's no good works that you can do. There's nothing that you can do and come and offer to God. And we live in a day and time, and we've seen it advertised. We've seen it depicted. We've heard it declared and testified to. That when it all boils down, when you talk to many people, what do you need to go to heaven? You've got to be good. We have a jail ministry, and it's growing. It's fine. We just keep praying for it. It just keeps getting gooder. Not good English, but it keeps getting gooder. I've talked to men over there who grew up in church. Got to lead one to the Lord this past week, and he's wrote down, "Why did you want to come to?" I said, "I want to be saved, and I want to sign up for the Bible studies." And he had a very good understanding of many things, but you know what? When it all came down to it, "Well, after you've got to be good to go to heaven." I said, "No. Christ is sufficient for us. He is the only one. And what He has done absolutely and completely for you and for me." So when does this fullness dwell? When does this adequacy of Christ, when does it happen? When does it take place? Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 9. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body." That is present tense. Right now, He is all that God is right now. Jesus is just as available to you and to me today as he was at the woman at the well, the woman who touched the hem of his garment, the one who was raised up off of that bier, that funeral bier up here there as they were carrying out his body. And just as God has touched the lives of people, and Jesus touched the lives of people in this day, he will touch your life and my life. And exactly the same power, exactly the same way. In the Old Testament, we read throughout the Old Testament where the Spirit, the fullness of God's Spirit would come upon men at different times, but he wouldn't reside there forever. But this is one of the part of the mystery of God, that in after Christ came and he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, and then after on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came, the Spirit of God indwells all believers forever. You never lose the Spirit of God. Now, you may quench the Spirit of God. You may feel like you're lost again and you've fallen out of fellowship with him. But that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, Paul says, and it's ongoing, you know, the Greek present tense is not only present right now, but it's ongoing, for in him continually dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then when he comes into you and to me, he comes in forever. And it is the God of creation, the God of eternity, the God of all the living, the God of all these things. Now, let's come to the very verse that's very important for us today. We're getting close to time to close. Chapter 2 and verse 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then now verse 10. And you are complete in him. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The word complete means to be full. It means to be filled up. And the implication there is that without him, we're inadequate. Without him, you and I can do nothing of our own. As the ladies trio sang, it's the amazing grace of God that saves us from our sins. You didn't save yourself when you decided to pray a prayer. God saved you. God brought you to the conviction of your sins. God brought you to the place and the point of humbling yourself before him, and God brought you to the place to pray and to call out into him in prayer and to save you and to bestow to you the forgiveness of your sins. That's what grace is. And it is unmerited. So we are complete with him. Without him, we're incomplete. We're inadequate. And even in him, we are complete. There are times when pride comes in and tells us, well, that we're adequate somehow in ourselves. God saved me, and now I have this little life of my own there. But, you know, that's not the way it is. And churches can become full of pride in who they are and what they do. We can become adequate unto ourselves. We won't have time to look there, but in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, they had everything they needed, and they saw that they had need of nothing. Go back and read that part, portion of that chapter, Revelation chapter 3. But then what did the glorified Christ say to that church in that letter that he dictated to John? John wrote to them, he says, I stand at the door and knock. People mistakenly use that for a verse to bring people to salvation, and it's not. It's to the church there that they need to see their need again before God. And God is there. Christ is there at the door knocking. He's ready to come in and enter again. If we're willing to humble ourselves, the problem is we don't think we need to be humbled. We have our faith, we have our belief, we have all these things. But you see, people who are lost, who are without Christ, are dead in their sins, and many of them think they're the captain of their own souls. How many people have you ever heard say, well, I have my own belief? Lots of people. One of my brothers said that, thank goodness, before he died, that he repented and recanted of that. So without him, we're nothing. With him, we are complete. We're complete, we're adequate because of who he is and what he has done. Now verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So in Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. And that is the sufficiency of Christ. That is the supremacy of Christ. That is the preeminence of Christ. And if you know Christ and he is in you and he dwells in you, you have been forgiven of all your trespasses. look at verse 14. Blotting out all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Which, that's talking about the law of Moses, which was contrary to us. That's what the law did. Law aggravated us. Did you know that? The law aggravates human nature because of sin. And so he says that he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, there's another song. I'm just going to quote the first verses of it. Some of you have never heard of it. Some of you will remember it. The name of the song, The Old Account, was settled long ago. How many remember that? Raise your hand. About the same as we had a while ago.
I promise, just the first verse on this one. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. You see, he is the one who is the forgiver of our sins. And only God can cancel out your sins. I don't understand it. I just know that God declares it. And one day when I die, one day when you die and we stand before Him, out there someday in the future when we stand before Him, we will not have one iota of thing to offer to Him, but we will stand in Him, in Christ, complete before Him. And we are stand forgiven and justified of our sins. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning.